Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I love that verse because it lets us know that God wants to give us the desires of our hearts. But that happens after we make Him a delight in our lives, a joy in our lives, that we actually enjoy God before we try to dream. Because what I've realized is that our desires rise out of our delights. Wherever I delight myself, I will find myself dreaming about. Where I commune, I would then have desires for. Where I spend my time thinking about, meditating about, giving my thoughts over to, my imaginations over to, my desires will follow. That's why we have to spend time with God, because the more time we spend with God, what begins to happen is that we have desires that match God's desires.
Yes.
And it becomes something where we don't have to cry. Try to twist God's arm and we got to try to find ways to move God and get God to give us something. We just simply come into alignment with His heart.
Yeah.
Because our desires flow from wherever we plant our delight. Wherever we plant our desires, our joys, my affections. Power flows where attention goes. Power flows where attention goes. When I put my attention and my gaze and my focus, I start to find that I'm empowering that very thing in my own heart.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says, magnify the Lord. Right? Magnify the Lord. To magnify something is not to make something bigger. I don't make God bigger by magnifying Him. When you put a magnifying glass under the sun, what happens? It actually causes what? More heat to flow. But all the magnifying glass is doing is taking the light and focusing on it so that it intensifies.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
You see, I thought that the way that I overcome sin was by trying to focus on my sin and trying real hard to not sin.
Amen.
I thought the way I got over my weaknesses and overcoming the devil was by trying to stay up late at night and war against the devil for hours. And I wanted to be a skilled spiritual warfareologist. I thought that's what I was going to be. I wanted to fight the devil. I wanted to stomp on his feet. Then his head. Then his chest. All right. I wanted to beat him up. But then I realized the fight is between light and darkness.
Right, come on.
How does light beat darkness?
By just showing up.
By shining brighter. The light doesn't fight the darkness. It just be.
Come on.
It just is. It just shines.
Come on.
If I focus on being more light, instead of trying to beat the darkness,
right.
The darkness actually begins to flee.
Yeah. Come on.
Yes, sir.
God in the beginning said, let there be what?
Light.
Light. He didn't address the darkness.
Right.
Some of you are sitting there trying to fight the darkness in your life. And trying to get bad people in your life to change. You're trying to get bad stuff in your life to change. Listen, all you got to do is focus on his love, on his goodness. Focus on who he is and who he says you are. Just get more concerned with getting more and more filled up with all that he is. And then all of a sudden you start finding things that were not supposed to be in your life will distance itself from you. The light must shine for the darkness to leave. So it doesn't matter how much of the darkness you're interacting with. The more important thing is getting in the light. God said, I am the light. So if I want revival to hit my home, I'm not supposed to fight against all the darkness in my family.
All I gotta do
is just become more light.
All
I gotta do is get more filled up in the glory of who
He
is and who He says I am.
Yes.
And then my home must change. I need a revival to bring revival anywhere else.
Make it count, line up.
It's amazing what happens when we just get consumed with Jesus. Because you start, there's so much to fight against in this world. You're gonna waste your energy, your time, and then guess what? You don't have any time for Jesus.
Right.
Right? But here's what, let me get back to the dream. Every dream has a process. God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph didn't dream that dream. God gave him a dream,
right.
And he focused on the dream.
Yeah.
He never lost sight of that dream.
Yeah.
It didn't matter where he ended up, in a pit, the prison, it didn't matter. That dream became a consuming aspect of his life. And it's so important that you realize the reason why God needs each and every one of us to have a dream is because that dream is going to give you a reason to wake up tomorrow.
Right.
That dream is going to give you a reason to continue to live, to continue to want to thrive, to continue to pursue, because like I said, we're going through a process. I told you guys before, God's dream is that things will be in earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
And that dream has been in process for millenniums now.
Yes.
Think about it. In the beginning, that was God's plan.
Right.
But the process hasn't stopped. God has the biggest dream, and that dream has taken thousands and thousands of years. It's taking thousands and thousands of years of happening. You see that? And we all play a small part, a small role in watching that main dream, the dream of all dreams, that things would be in earth as it is in heaven. We get to see that thing play out in our own lives. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Joseph had a dream. Abraham didn't dream the dream that he was going to be blessed and all the nations was going to be blessed because of him. Abraham didn't dream that dream up. God gave him that dream.
Amen.
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 So what I began to realize is that, you know, when the Bible says that in the last days he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, our sons and daughters shall prophesy. Our old men shall begin to dream dreams, and our young men shall begin to have visions, right? And one of the things, the question that the Holy Spirit posed to me one day, he said to me, what are the dreams that you're going to dream? Notice he said that we will dream dreams. Not that we will dream, but we're going to dream dreams. That means the dreams are already there. But the Spirit is going to place these dreams in us so that we will begin to dream a dream and begin to pursue that dream.
Oh, yes, sir.
Dreams start in God's heart, and then he deposits it in our hearts, and he invites us in the journey of partnership with him. So it's not your job necessarily to dream up something for God.
Right.
It's your job to surrender your will to him and allow him to fill you with his dreams.
Wow. Come on.
That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said the Son can do nothing of himself but what he first sees the Father doing. What the Father is doing, that's what I do. When Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, he was talking about the partnership between heaven and earth, the partnership between God and man. There is an alignment that needs to take place with the church and heaven so that we will begin to get in agreement with what God is up to on the earth, and then we begin to do the works that he said we would do.
Yeah.
Let me show you another verse. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse, what is that, 20? Matthew 28. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Say, some doubted.
Some doubted.
When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Come on, power belongs to God. Amen. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Because of that, go ye therefore and teach or disciple, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, this is where we find what's called the Great Commission. We can actually call that also Jesus' dream for the church. That his church, understanding that Jesus has all power and authority, has been given this authority to go into all the world. And if you've been hanging out at H4G, you understand that that's more than just going onto the street corners and preaching. When we talk about going into all the world, we're talking about into all the sectors and systems of the world. When Apostle Caldwell was here, he mentioned on this, right? Talked about the seven mountains or the seven systems that influence the world or make the world go round. That includes family. That includes what? Business. That includes economics and education. That includes politics and government. That includes media. That includes the entertainment realm. Come on. All these aspects of society require us to go into it. We need to go into it. That means God will give you a dream that won't just be a dream for you to be a pastor and start a church or to be an evangelist in the traditional sense, but he may give you a dream to go into business, to go into politics and government, to go into entertainment and media. He is giving you a dream to influence and impact education systems. God will give you dreams that go beyond the four walls of the church. And until we break that paradigm that says that all God wants me to do is be a good Christian in the church, then we will never live out the true meaning of what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world. When we go into the world, in the areas in which God will give you a dream,
Jesus,
you will find that you're like Joseph, that you have favor on your life. You see, the favor of God, it follows the dreams of God. Because as long as Joseph pursued the dream, favor was on him. He had favor in prison. He had favor in Potiphar's house. He had favor on his life because he was busy living out a dream that God put on his life. So favor cannot be a lifestyle for you because you're not living out God's dreams. You're busy trying to chase your own dreams. There's no favor there.
Yeah.
Favor is in the dreams that God will birth in your heart to do.
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. You'll find favor with people, favor in money, favor with banks. You'll find favor everywhere.
Hallelujah.
And favor doesn't mean there's no problems.
Right.
Because there's a process with the dream.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves.
Jesus.
Right? Wolves, sheep of a wolf's lunch. Jesus says, I'm sending you into a world, and you're like sheep to wolves. But all power and authority has been given to me. Right? So that negates the fact that the enemy is out there. The devil, the big bad devil. You know, we all are scared of the wolves, and we're scared of the lions and the bears and all that stuff. Bible says, lo, I am with you. I am with you always. Every time Jesus gave, the Lord gave that command to his people, I am with you. It was because he gave them an impossible task. That it's impossible for you to do what I'm telling you to do without me being with you. But it's that impossible task that once you go out in his name to do it with him, then all of a sudden he starts making the impossible possible. He starts working wonders. You start seeing the miraculous. Come on. So if we want to see miracles, we have to put ourselves in positions where miracles are required. God will ask you to do something or put a dream in your heart to do or be or have something that you don't have the means right now to have, that you don't have the capacity to do it.
Jesus.
But that's why it's a dream.
Come on.
But it's the journey, it's the process that you go on with God that allows you to begin to recognize who he is and who you are.
Hallelujah.
Dreams are designed to bring out the significance in you.
Good.
You need to write that down.
Okay.
Dreams bring out the significance that's already on the inside of you. Everybody thought, all of Joseph's family thought he was insignificant.
Wow.
All of David's brothers thought he was insignificant. You just take care of that sheep. Ain't nobody special. Ain't nobody great. But God gave David a dream. God gave David a dream. David saw all his brothers afraid of Goliath. David shows up with a dream in his heart and says, I can kill this giant.
Yes.
Come on, I can take this giant down. His brothers saw David and said, we know why you're here. You're conceited. Read the scriptures. When all the army was afraid, when David came to bring lunch for his brothers, and he saw what was going on, his oldest brother, Eliab, looked at him and said, I know why you're here. You're conceited. They didn't like him. They didn't like his little brother. And he got younger siblings in here. You might have some sibling rivalry going on in your house. Come on, it's in the Bible too. But watch this. See, the first test of your dream is going to be the test of comparison.
Right.
That's good.
Because you're going to begin to find that other people will compare themselves to you and your dreams.
That's
so true. Come on, Pastor. Come on.
Who you think you are?
Come on.
That big old tree.
Right.
I know you.
Right.
You can't even keep a job.
Jesus, come on.
You trying to start a business?
Come on.
You couldn't finish school. You think you're gonna launch
business? Come on.
But you think you're gonna own be a homeowner?
Say it, boss.
And it will come from your own family.
Yes. Yes.
Why? Jesus said a prophet is not received in his own home. Right? A prophet is not received in his own home.
No, sir.
When you're a prophet, you're a dreamer.
You're a dreamer, yeah. Absolutely.
You go crazy.
So that's why you may go around and you think people are going to be excited when you tell them what you plan to do. And they're just looking at you and thinking about the you they knew you was when you was 5, 6, 8, 10.
Whatever age, that's right.
You're not receiving your own home. But one thing I realize is this, the reason why that is that what if it's because the people that are closest to you, they want to see how consistent,
mm.
how focused,
right. yeah.
and how real you are. Right. You can't just go around the people that know you with just some big old
right.
claim.
Right. They know that.
Because they know you. You might fool some people outside your house. They don't know you.
Yes, sir.
So it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's going to take everything in you to
yeah.
produce.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your dream is going to keep you up at night.
Yes.
Your dream is going to cause you to spend all your money.
Well.
Your dream is going to cause you to take out loans.
Amen.
Your dream is going to be expensive.
Yes, it is.
It's going to cost your life. The Bible says you got to lay down your life, pick up your cross to follow him.
Oh, come on.
Are you ready for that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
A dream might require you to leave town and go to the other part of the world. Are you ready for that?
Mm. Yes, sir.
See, this is the reality of it. Joseph's dream caused him to, he hadn't seen his family for I don't even know how many years. But he couldn't see his brothers, his dad anymore. His father thought he was dead. But God put him on an assignment. And the dream that Joseph had ended up saving his own family's life. If you don't give up on a dream, then God shows you. Doesn't matter who rejected you. Doesn't matter who laughed at you in the beginning stages. If you stay with it and stick with it, in the end, your dream is going to bring healing. It's going to bring hope. It's going to bring revival. Your dream is going to bring transformation. Come on. All God needs you to do is say, I'm committed. I have decided to follow Jesus. Come on. I have decided to follow a dream that Jesus put in my heart.
Yes.
So it means to follow Jesus. He calls you to go out on a mission with him, to go into the world. So the church is called to do more than just minister to church people, right? We're called to impact the world. Unbelievers, the unsaved. God wants to put a dream in this church. Turn me to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, watch this. Some of you guys know this story. It was the story of the Tower of Babel. And I'm just going to show this real quick. The Bible says in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let's make bricks and burn them. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had for mortar. And they said, watch this, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Watch this. Every one of us are building something in our lives.
Yeah.
We're all builders. And the Bible says that the people were all on one accord to build something. And at one point in the midst of their building, God said, let me come down and see what they're building. It's very interesting. Because it's almost as if, almost like he wasn't paying attention at first. And I'm going to drop this big point because I think it's going to shatter a lot of just the religious chains that's over some of us. I want you to write this down. Say, God is not in control. Is that right? God is not in control. He's in charge.
Mm. Ooh, I like that.
God is not in control. He's in charge.
That's good.
Mm, that's good.
Come on.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
What was that name? Watch this. When we see what happened, God wasn't in control of them building this tower.
Right. Wow. Right.
Jesus. Wow.
You see, God is the landlord.
Woo! Come on.
If you live in a house, the landlord provides the house.
Right, right. Come on.
But it's up to you to determine if you live in that house, what that house is going to look like.
Right, yes. Right, right. Mm.
Right? Yes. You're in control of the house, although you're not the landlord.
Come on.
The landlord was responsible for securing the house, securing the property. But then you live in that house. What happens in that house, the landlord is not in control of.
Right. Mm.
Although the landlord is in charge of the house.
Come on.
And we have believed this lie. We've sang songs about it and we've said it. God is in control. God is in control. And as we've sung that and as we've declared that, we believe that we are not in control of our lives.
Right. Right.
Man, say that.
That we don't have responsibilities of what for what happens to our own lives.
That's true. Come on.
That we don't want to be responsible for the choices we make.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Come on now.
Say it.
And we blame God because God is in control. Listen. If God was in control, how many of you did God control to make to wash or to brush your teeth this morning?
Right.
You need a revelation.
Did you need to pray and have a revelation that you needed God's divine counsel to brush your teeth? Do you need to go to God and seek Him before you wash up today?
No.
I hope not.
Tarry from a baby.
God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Mm. God doesn't control who you're fruitful with.
Come on.
He doesn't control who you multiply with.
Right.
He's not in control of everything. Yes, there are things that He is sovereignly in control of. We don't control time. We don't control the seasons, right? But there are things in this world and a lot more things than we have been taking responsibility over that we are in control of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The quality of our lives, for example, the prosperity that we experience. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So that means God is not the one prospering you.
Right. Come on.
God doesn't control. God doesn't determine who's going to be rich and who's going to be poor.
Right.
You got to get it in.
Amen.
Because we think, well, God blesses some people. You know, God bless some people to be rich, and then, you know, some people are wealthy, and then, you know, maybe that's not me. And we believe a lie of limitation and a lie of lack. Yeah. And we partner with the spirit. The wrong spirit. Well, we should be partnering with heaven.
Right.
We should be partnering with God. God's will is that we all prosper and be in good health.
Yes.
The question is, if you're not prospering and if you're not in good health, it's not God. It's my choices.
Yes.
And until I realize that, I'm going to allow circumstances to control my life.
Right.
And I'm just going to call it fate.
Come on.
I'm just saying this is just my fate.
Right.
Deuteronomy 30, God told Moses, say, look, Moses, I want you to present to the people life and death.
Come on, choose life.
Tell them to choose life.
Come on. Choose life.
If God was in control, we won't have this thing called choice.
Right.
We have a choice.
Yeah.
Say, I have a choice.
I have a choice.
That's right.
Free choice.
Listen, this is the number one principle of success.
Yep.
That I am the one who is responsible for my life.
Yes.
You see, because we're partnering with God, so He's not doing everything.
Right.
So I even got to make a choice to partner with God.
Come on.
God isn't going to just force me to do His will.
Amen.
I got to be the one to humble myself and submit my will to God.
Amen.
So that we can work together, walk together, and experience heaven on earth together.
Amen.
So there's a scripture that says it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Yeah.
Right? So some people will say, well, look at that verse. It's God who's doing who's in me. Yeah, he is in you. He lives in you. And he's giving you the grace to do his will.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, I still have a choice as to whether or not I'm going to do his will or not.
Yeah.
It's amazing that God in his wisdom and God in his divine creativity was able to create human beings. And like, he didn't make us robots, right?
Yeah.
Like, Adam and Eve had a choice whether they wanted to obey God or not. We have a choice whether or not we want to obey God or not. We have a choice whether or not we're going to dream with God or not. Like the people in the Tower of Babel, they built this tower and said, we are going to build ourselves a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. It had nothing to do with God. This was a self-ordained mission. They decided that this is what we're going to do with our unity and our resources. And watch what happened. The Bible says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they have all one language. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be impossible for them which they have imagined to do. Are you seeing that?
Yeah.
Genesis 11 verse 6. He said nothing will be impossible. Nothing can be restrained from the people who are moving as one to achieve a goal.
Come on. Wow. Come on.
So God took us out to move as one into dream again. Because if a people can learn how to speak the same language,
come on, say it.
Have a common vision,
yeah.
Have a common plan, a common dream, and decide to work together on this, nothing will be impossible for them. That's what God said. Now the Tower of Babel was a negative dream because they dreamed this thing up. The Bible says, well, because nothing can stop them, now I gotta use my lordship in this matter. And I got to step in and stop what they're doing.
Oh, yes, sir.
So then God shows up and says, you know what? Let us go down, confound or confuse their language, that they may no longer understand each other's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the Bible shows us that God himself had to stop them from building this thing that would have destroyed them later. See, and this is where you got to remember, God will tear down some of our plans and some of our dreams, not out of being a mean, jealous God. But remember, God is good, right? Everything he does is good. What he did for them was good. Whatever the plan was, and there's a whole bunch of stories around what the Tower of Babel was all about. But the main thing I want to point out to the fact is that you can have a dream that does not include God. You can. And then at some point, God himself is going to come down and see, let me see what you're building. What are you building?
Yep.
And in his grace, he'll come down and say, let me just break this down. Let me help you.
Torch it.
Finish.
It.
He'll destroy it. Anybody ever had any dreams that God tore down for you?
Jesus.
Come on, give him some praise for it. Come on, give him some praise.
Thank you
for not destroying my life.
Thank you. Blessed Jesus.
The Bible says many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the what? Lord's purpose that will prevail.
Yeah, come on.
Thank you, God.
Sometimes you gotta thank God that he done it sooner than later.
Right.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I'm glad he did what he did then.
Yes.
So that I wouldn't have to wait 10 years for something to come crumbling down. There's some people that left this church. I thank God he let them leave now.
Yeah.
Not later.
Back.
Be- because if they weren't, if they couldn't be here, it was because they were not meant to be here.
Right.
So I would rather God let remove them now.
Amen.
Word, word.
And I believe the people that God is aligning in this season, the year of alignment, is a covenant people. Covenant people. Say covenant.
Covenant.
God is allowing us to find covenant relationships in this season. People who are not just being in your life for temporary reasons, but people who are going to be in your life for a covenant. And the covenant is necessary for the dreams to take place in our lives. All right. Now as I close, let's jump to John 15. Did you like that chapter? John 15. Why don't more Christians dream with God? That's the question I had. Why can't more Christians dream with God? What's stopping Christians from having dreams for God? Somebody said fear, responsibility, your own way. All right. Those things are great. Let me tell you what I wrote down. Well, number one, write this down. Why can't more Christians dream with God? Number one, they have been given a can't-do religion and not a can-do relationship with Christ. They have been given a can't-do religion and not a can-do relationship with Christ. For years, I grew up in church, and all I was told was what I can't do now that I'm a Christian. What I can't do now that I'm a believer. What I can't do now that I'm going to church. You can't wear this, you can't go there, you can't trip this, you can't watch this. All right, you can go down the list of rules and things you can't do. But we don't serve a can't do God. We serve a God who said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be telling people what they can do in Christ. Come on, you can dream. You can go into the world. You can preach the gospel. You can work miracles. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. You can bless the poor. Come on, you can be a blessing to your family. We need to teach people what they can do in the kingdom. That's what a dream is. And that's why you find that in the world, you got the world dreaming for us.
Right. Come on.
There's a man named Elon Musk who has a dream that people will live in Mars. And he's currently building transportation for people to go there by 2050.
20 million a pop.
I think before that. Right? I don't know if Steve Jobs is a Christian, but he dreamed up of a better way for us to have cell phones and technology to communicate with one another. Right? He thought of this, and he dreamed of this, and he worked to make it come to pass. You see, if we're not dreaming, somebody else is. And they're going to be dreaming for us. Either we're going to live out our dreams, or we're going to live in somebody else's dreams. See, the devil is dreaming about what he's going to do to you.
Wow.
The devil is dreaming about what a curveball he's going to try to do in your life.
How
he's going to
take you up.
What plan he has to take you out, to steal from you, to kill, to destroy you. The devil is dreaming right now of how he wants to kill you. But God also has a dream.
Yes. Come on, I want that.
God is dreaming about how he wants to bless you, how he wants to make you the head and not the tail. Come on, to give you an expected end. He wants to prosper you. See, that's what God is dreaming about. Now, if I'm not thinking about what God is thinking about, and I get so caught up about what the devil is doing in my life, then guess what? I'm playing right into his dream. But if I give myself over to the dreams that God has in his heart for me to be prosperous. prosperous, for me to be blessed, for me to be wealthy. God isn't dreaming anything negative over your life. All his dreams are positive. All his dreams are filled with hope. All his dreams are filled with, come on, with love. God has the best thoughts about us. And when we dream the way God wants us to dream, and envision our lives the way God is envisioning our lives for us. Yeah. There is a partnership. There is an alignment. Yeah. You know what makes a great servant? A great servant comes. Oh, you're on camera. A great servant comes. Come, Mercedes. A great servant comes. Is how can I help you? How can I help you?
Place your order,
Mercedes. You place your order?
Order lava. Order some good.
A cheeseburger.
No.
A bad servant will say, why do you want a cheeseburger? Why don't you try the shrimp? But what? All right. What I just did was, I imposed my will to her. A good servant doesn't have their will.
Come on.
Their will is not necessary.
Right.
As a good servant, I don't need my will to come up at any point in this conversation. All I'm here to do is take court orders.
That's right.
All I'm here to do is wait for her to tell me what to do, and my job is to go out and execute it as she said. That's a good servant.
Yeah.
Right? My agenda is out the way. My personal preferences are out the way.
Come on.
If I don't like the cheeseburgers, so what? That's what she wants. Right? No, and I'm telling you this because this is what a good servant does. Now, notice that the disciples had to be servants before they were friends.
That's right. That's good.
The disciples had to be servants before they were friends.
Oh, that's good. Wow.
Because they were good servants, then Jesus upgraded their relationship to friends.
Yeah.
So what makes a good servant is a person who has emptied his will in order to obey the will of another. They put somebody else's preferences above the other.
Right.
You gotta get this.
Come on.
That's good.
What we call worship, right? Serving God. Our obedience, our submission, the surrender of our will. That is the first level of our relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
But the second level of our relationship with Christ is then we graduate from worship to friendship.
Yeah. Jesus, come on.
See, the worship becomes the fuel for the friendship. When I learn how to put my will under his will, then guess what happens? When a good servant serves you well, you actually not only leave them a good tip, you actually invite them to the table.
Right.
And you want to get to know their will.
Yes, that's so good. Yes.
You ever seen people who found somebody who was serving them real well, and then they just started asking them questions like, what are you doing? Besides serving, why are you doing this job? Well, I got this second job because I'm in college and I gotta pay off my loans. I got this job because my mom is sick and I need some extra money to help her.
And then
what happens?
You give a bigger.
You're blessed.
You give them an even bigger tip because they were so good to you. Then you actually care to know what's in their heart, and then you want to be a blessing to them. You go from serving to friendship.
Come on.
Because now we went beyond just the meal,
beyond
just the orders. Now I actually want to know what's in your heart. What's really going on in your life? See, this is when people come. When you have to align yourself to meet God's will first. Don't tell God your dreams.
Come on.
Don't tell God your plans.
Jesus.
If you tell God, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans.
Right.
You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans.
Right.
ah, man, I gotta stop. I gotta. Woo. But for me, for you, I've seen actually a video, right? There was a guy. He was at a table. He was asking the waiter about what was going on in his life, and he told him about the situation that he was going through. And he took out, I think he put out about $500 on the table. And the waiter just started crying at the table. But that happened because he was doing such a great job serving them at the table. So this is my point. I feel like, thanks for saying this, I feel like many of us, we've only been taught about servanthood. We've only been taught that we need to wait for God to tell us what to do. Don't make any moves. Don't do anything. But I really believe that once you actually learn how to enter yourself and surrender your will to God, and you make God's will your will, God's priorities your priorities, you seek His kingdom first, like a good servant, then guess what happens? All these things will start be adding to you. God knows the desires in your heart. He knows the things that He put in you. But presumptuousness is, I don't care to know what's on your heart. I just want to impose mine on yours. I don't care about your vision. I want to impose my vision on yours. People come into a church and they just want to impose their will on the church. I'm here, so you need to add this into your church. You need to start doing this. They want their will to be done. No. You come into any organization, if you want to know how to gain favor, get into any organization, get into any position, go to your job, find out what your boss wants.
Right. Right. Do it.
And do
right.
it.
Right.
Don't tell your boss you want something. No. Find out what your boss wants. Because your boss is hearing that every day.
Right. Right.
People are always asking your boss what they want. No. Find out what your boss is actually searching for. What needs they have, and you seek to do it.
Yeah.
Go above and beyond. Then once you do that, the boss then turns to you and say, here's this little bonus for Christmas.
Yeah. Mm.
Why? See, people, everybody's going to God and asking God a million and one things. But how many people are actually seeking to just be His friend?
Yes, Lord.
How many of you are actually just laying down their will? Like, God, I'm not trying to get you to do anything for me. I just want to know you, and I just want to serve you well. Once that becomes a sincere desire in your heart, Jesus then upgrades your relationship. Say, now I no longer call you a servant. You're now a friend. I really feel like hungry for God. We've entered into a new stage in God in which we have become friends. And He's going to begin to now, because you have surrendered your will, because you've laid your life down, God says now, those dreams and those desires you had in your life that you put to the side to serve me, I want to know about that. What I put in you as a child, what I put on you, those callings, those gifts, those things that you had, now I want to breathe on that. I want you to tell me what that is. And I want you to make yourself vulnerable to me. You see? Servants make the best friends. I gotta stop. Servants make the best friends. That's why we're told to serve one another in the kingdom. We're told to lay down our lives one for another. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus came to serve us. He came to be our friends first. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Why? Because His ultimate goal was to make us friends. The Bible says that He was a friend of sinners. We were sinners, but His goal was for us to become friends. But in order to be a friend or to have friends, you must first show yourself friendly. What does the Bible say a friend do? A friend loves at all times. A friend doesn't just love you when everything is going good in your life. A friend loves even in the worst moments of your life. Come on. A friend knows the worst and the best about you and love you the same. That's how Jesus loves us. And He says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
So Jesus is the source of true friendship. because he's the only one that knows the worst, the absolute worst about you, but he still loves you. But he shows you this friendship because he's trying to graduate you. He's trying to show you that don't just look at yourself as a servant. Don't think you're insignificant to me. I actually see you as a friend, and I want to be your friend. And when we're friends, then we get to share dreams.
Yeah.
I share my biggest dreams with my best friends. But the question is, where do you see yourself in God? A servant, a slave, waiting for someone to tell you what to do? Or do you see yourself as a friend? Let's all stand. Friends dream together.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.